السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي ربنا زدنا علما. I gave you some homework. I told you to memorize something. What was that? An ayah or and a hadith, right? So who has memorized an ayah? Who memorized an ayah? Raise your hand. Who did it and who did not? Who did it? Raise your hand. 5 people memorized an ayah and the rest of you did not. Why not? You didn't know you had to? So how about we memorize the ayah now? Okay? So open up Surah Ali Imran, ayah number 31. You have the mushaf? Yeah? Okay. So nobody can say I can't do it right now. Ayah number 31. Who's going to read it out loud? Who's going to read it out loud? Yes.
قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَّحِيمٌ. Say, O Muhammad, if you people love Allah, then follow me, so Allah will love you and forgive you your sins. And Allah is forgiving and merciful.
Now all of you read yourself. Read it 3 or 4 times. And focus on every word. One of the best ways of memorizing is also that you write it. Okay? That first read the Arabic, know the meaning, and also write it. Okay? Okay, so inshallah you can perfect your memorization at home. And for Monday, can you have it ready? Okay, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Precept number 30. Performance of any deed that is not in conformity with the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is not acceptable to Allah. What did I just say? Can somebody mention it again? Rephrase it. What did I just say? Quickly settle in class, okay? And focus. What we're studying right now is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And today, inshallah, we're going to learn about the respect of the hadith. The respect of the hadith. That the hadith has to be respected. And part of respecting the hadith, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is that when it is being mentioned, then we should not raise our voices. Meaning we should listen silently. The Qur'an, does it deserve that respect from us? Yes. Likewise, the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is also such that we should not raise our voices when it is being mentioned. So when the hadith is being narrated, then we should be completely focused on it. Okay? So, performance of any deed that is not in conformity with the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ is not acceptable to Allah. Meaning, if a person performs an action, and it is not in the way, in the manner that the Prophet ﷺ did it, then such a deed is not going to be acceptable. No matter how hard a person has tried, no matter how much effort he has put into it, no matter how well-intentioned he was, no. Regardless of the good intention, regardless of the great effort, if a deed is not according to the way of the Prophet ﷺ, then it will be rejected. It is a useless action. It's a worthless deed. This is how important the sunnah is. Now, if a person does not know what the sunnah is, then can he follow it? No. So, the first step is that we come to know of what the Prophet ﷺ did, what he said, so that we can perform our actions accordingly. Because if we don't do that, then all our efforts could be useless. عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من أحدث في أمرنا هذا ما ليس منه فهو رد. متفق عليه. متفق عليه. Do you know what that means? متفق عليه. What does that mean? That it is agreed upon. Meaning this hadith, it is agreed that this is definitely authentic. And it's agreed upon by who? By the two great scholars, great collectors of hadith. Who are they? Bukhari and Muslim. So when a hadith, after that it says muttafaqun alayh, then it means this is mentioned in Bukhari and this hadith is also mentioned in Sahih Muslim. Aisha radhiyallahu anha narrated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever has performed a deed which is not in the religion from its inception, it is rejected. Meaning, if a person performs a deed and it's not from the religion, it's not part of the religion, meaning it's not something that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did, then such a deed is worthless. If you think about it, as human beings, all the time people are inventing things, right? Coming up with the latest technology, latest way of doing something or the other, right? When it comes to worldly matters, inventions, this is something very good. Creativity, it's something that's very good. Why? Because it makes us more productive, you know, it fulfills our needs. Think about it, if people did not use technology, if they did not invent the washing machines or dishwashers or, you know, different machinery, then different equipment, then how much could we do really? Life would be still very difficult for us, correct? So, inventing things in worldly matters, this is a need, okay? But you only need to invent new things when it is not there, correct? When what you have currently needs to be improved, isn't it so? For example, you have a phone. And that phone, people have found some problems with it, some glitches with it. So what happens? Every now and then, they come up with a new software, right? And then eventually, what happens? They need new hardware as well, because the previous hardware cannot support the newer software, right? So that's why you have to keep upgrading. Why? Because nothing of this dunya is complete. Nothing of it is perfect. But when it comes to the deen, is it complete and perfect? Yes, it is. So does it need to be revised? Does it need to be upgraded? No. Do you have to invent things in the deen? Not at all. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي. I have completed your religion for you, perfected my favor upon you. So the religion is complete, it is perfect, there's no need to come up with new things in the deen. So this is why if a person invents something in the religion, then that is not acceptable. Because that would be doing something which the Prophet ﷺ did not do. Therefore, such a deed, such an effort would be useless. Precept number 31, the result of not following the Qur'an and the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ is going astray. This is how important the sunnah is. As long as a person holds on to it, he is rightly guided. If a person leaves it, he will go astray. عن أبي موسى رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إن مثلي ومثل ما بعثني الله به كمثل رجل أتى قومه فقال يا قوم إني رأيت الجيش بعيني وإني أنا النذير العريان فالنجاء فأطاعه طائفة من قومه فأدلجوا فانطلقوا على مهلتهم وكذبت طائفة منهم فأصبحوا مكانهم فصبحهم الجيش فأهلكهم واجتاحهم فذلك مثل من أطاعني واتبع ما جئت به ومثل من عصاني وكذب ما جئت به من الحق متفق عليه. Abu Musa رضي الله عنه narrated that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, my example and the example of what I have been sent with is that of a man who came to his people. A man who came to his people and he said, O my people, I have seen the enemy's army with my own eyes and I am an open warner. So protect yourselves. Save yourselves. Then a group of his people obeyed him and fled at night, proceeding stealthily until they were safe. So a group of the people, they listened to his advice and they took precaution. They left at night in order to be safe from the enemy's attack. While another group of them disbelieved him and stayed at their places until the morning. They said, no, we're not going to believe you. We're going to stay here. And when the army came upon them and killed and ruined them completely. Then the army came and finished them, ruined them completely. So this is the example of that person who obeys me and follows what I have brought. And the example of the one who disobeys me and disbelieves the truth that I have brought. So those who believe in the Prophet ﷺ, their example is like that of those people who listened to the warning that was given to them. And they protect themselves. They take the steps that are necessary for their protection. And the example of those people who don't believe in the Prophet ﷺ, don't follow his instructions, is like the example of those people who do not pay attention to the warner. And as a result, they suffer at the end. So this is how important the sunnah is. It saves us from destruction. It saves us from loss. And just a small example. When it comes to wudu, performing the wudu, then we know that the way of the Prophet ﷺ was that even if he used very little water, he performed wudu thoroughly, meaning not even a small part of the body he would leave dry. Meaning if the arm was to be washed, he would wash it thoroughly. If the foot has to be washed, he would wash it thoroughly. And once the companions, they were in a rush, so they didn't wash their feet properly. They left the heels dry. They just wiped their hands over. And the Prophet ﷺ said, وَيْلُ لِلْأَعْقَابِ مِنَ النَّارِ وَيْلُ لِلْأَعْقَابِ مِنَ النَّارِ Meaning, woe to the heels from the fire. Meaning the heels which have been left dry, they will be punished in the fire. Now imagine, if a person does not follow the sunnah in performing the wudu, then he is exposing himself to the punishment of Allah. Even though apparently he's doing something righteous, performing wudu. But if he does not do it properly, then he is punishable in the hereafter. So the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, it saves us, it protects us from misguidance in this world and from punishment in the hereafter. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إني قد تركت فيكم شيئين لن تضلوا بعدهما كتاب الله وسنتي رواه الحاكم صحيح. Abu Huraira radhiyallahu anhu narrated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, I am leaving behind two things amongst you. If you act upon them, you will never go astray after them. The Book of Allah and my Sunnah. These two, if you hold on to them, you will never go astray if you stick to them. Precept number 32, disobedience of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam amounts to disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where obeying him is like obeying Allah, disobeying him is like disobeying Allah. This is how important his instructions were. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من أطاعني فقد أطاع الله ومن يعصني فقد عصى الله ومن يطع الأميرة فقد أطاعني ومن يعص الأميرة فقد عصاني. Abu Huraira radhiyallahu anhu narrated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, whoever obeys me has surely obeyed Allah, and whoever disobeys me has surely disobeyed Allah, and whoever obeys the person of authority has obeyed me, and whoever disobeys the person of authority has disobeyed me. Precept number 33, disobedience of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam will result in damnation and destruction, meaning in punishment, in loss, in misguidance. سمع عرباض بن سارية السلمي رضي الله عنه يقول وعظنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وقال لقد تركتم على البيضاء ليلها كنهارها لا يزيغ عنها بعدي إلا هالك. Highlight this word, هالك. رواه الطبراني. عرباض بن سارية said, the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم delivered a sermon to us in which he stated that I am leaving you all such a clear religion that the night of which is as clear as its day. Meaning just as the halal is clear, the haram is also clear. Its night is like its day. Meaning just as the day is very clear, the night is also very clear. Just as haram is clear, halal is also very clear. No one but the person who wants to destroy himself will deviate from it after me. Anyone who deviates from this religion, then what is he? Halikun. Meaning one to destroy himself. Meaning one who is going to perish, he's going to be ruined. So anyone who deviates from the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then what is his end result? What is his end result? Halaka. Destruction. Loss. Precept number 34. When compared to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the very idea of following any other prophet, saint, jurisprudent, religious leader or scholar is nothing but going astray. Meaning, when there is the command of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his instruction, his way, then no other human being's command, instruction, way holds any importance. No one saying is going to take precedence. No one's command is going to take precedence. No. When the instruction of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is there, then that is the final statement. Then that has to be taken as it is. Even another prophet of Allah, his statement, his command will not be followed. Only whose command will be followed now? Of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Likewise, any saint, any righteous person, any jurisprudent, who is jurisprudent? Meaning a faqih. Okay? A faqih. A great scholar of fiqh. It is his opinion. No, but if the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says something different, then the opinion of the scholar does not matter. Religious leader. If the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says something different, then the opinion of the religious leader does not matter. And if a person holds on to the sayings, the statements of others, then he is going astray. He is making a big mistake, a great error. عن جابر بن عبد الله رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن عمر رضي الله عنه أتاه فقال إنا نسمع أحاديث من اليهود تعجبنا أفترى أن نكتب بعضها فقال أمتهوكون أنتم كما تهوكت اليهود والنصارى لقد جئتكم بها بيضاء نقية ولو كان موسى حيا ما وسعه إلا اتباعي. Jabir ibn Abdullah narrated that Umar radiallahu anhu visited the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said that we hear some matters from the Jews which we like, meaning some things we hear from them, and they're very nice. We like those statements. We like those concepts. Can we write down those matters which we consider good? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Are you in doubt about your religion? Are you in doubt about your religion?" Meaning he got upset. He said, why would you want to take from them? Why would you want to see? Why would you want to give importance to what they're telling you? Are you in doubt about your religion? Do you think that your religion is insufficient, that it is incomplete, that you have to look at other sources? In the same manner in which the Jews and the Christians were doubtful, they were doubtful about their religion. This is why they looked at what others were doing. And so if others were worshipping idols, they wanted to do the same. This is why the Yahud, what happened to them? When Musa alayhi salam went, they took the calf for worship because they saw the people of Fir'aun worshipping idols. At a certain point, they even asked Musa alayhi salam, اِجْعَلْ لَنَا إِلَٰهًا كَمَا لَهُمْ آلِهًا. You make for us a god just like these people have gods. Right? So the Jews and the Christians, they were not satisfied with their religion. They were very impressed with the practices, with the ideologies of others. So they imitated them. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked Umar radiallahu anhu, that are you in doubt about your religion? That you want to look at what they're doing? Although I have brought a clear and manifest sharia, if Musa alayhi salam was alive today, he would have had no alternative but to follow me. If Musa alayhi salam was alive today, even he was to follow who? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam. Why? Because guidance now was sent through him. And if a person wants to remain guided, then he has to follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam. Now this hadith clearly shows that what the Prophet ﷺ said, what he did, what he advised, what he instructed, is the final instruction for us. Meaning that is what we have to look at, and that should be sufficient for us. And if the statement of any other individual, regardless of their status, contradicts what the Prophet ﷺ said, then we're not going to accept that. This does not mean that we are disrespecting other individuals. Okay? No. It's quite possible that they did not know about what the Prophet ﷺ said. Right? Because no one's knowledge is complete. Even the great scholars of the past, even they did not know about all of the ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ. So yes, it's possible that they said something, but it doesn't mean that they knew everything. We know, for example, Imam Shafi'i, he studied from various schools of thought initially. He went from one scholar to another. And then he formulated his own opinions when his knowledge grew extensively. So we think that if we want to be rightly guided, then we just have to hold on to one way. We have to follow one scholar, one opinion, okay, one madhab. No. What do we learn in the Quran? فَإِنْ آمَنُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا آمَنْتُمْ بِهِ فَقَدْ اهْتَدَوْا. Only if the people believe as you have believed, then they are rightly guided. And if they don't believe the way you, meaning the Sahaba, have believed, then their iman is not acceptable, then they are in shiqaq. Right? They are astray. So, right guidance is only in following who? The Prophet ﷺ. And others, what they have said, okay, well and good. But if it contradicts the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, then we're not going to accept that. Some people, they went to such an extreme in this matter, that for example, someone once said, that every hadith that goes against the hadith of Abu Hanifa, must be considered either weak or abrogated by another hadith. Imagine. Even such statements have been said by people. That if there's a hadith that contradicts the hadith Abu Hanifa, then we're not going to accept that hadith, we're going to follow the statement of Abu Hanifa. But is this what we should do? No. Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, was a great scholar, but it's not necessary that he knew everything, right? So, just because we were following a particular opinion previously, this is why we have to carry on in the same way? No. Once we learn about the truth, then we are obligated to follow it. Then we are accountable. عن جابر أن عمر بن الخطاب أتى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بنسخة من التوراة فقال يا رسول الله هذه نسخة من التوراة فسكت فجعل يقرأ وجهه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يتغير فقال أبو بكر ثكلتك الثواكل أما ترى ما بوجه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فنظر عمر إلى وجه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال أعوذ بالله من غضب الله ومن غضب رسوله رضينا بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا وبمحمد نبيا فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم والذي نفس محمد بيده لو بدا لكم موسى فاتبعتموه وتركتموني لضللتم عن سواء السبيل ولو كان حيا وأدرك نبوتي لاتبعني رواه الدارمي. When I'm reading the Arabic, you should follow along, okay? Look at the text. Jabir radiallahu anhu narrated that Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu visited the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while holding a few writings from the Torah in his hand. And he said, O Messenger of Allah, this writing is from the Torah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was silent. Why? Because he was not too pleased. He was a little upset. Umar radiallahu anhu, he continued reading it. He just looked up and he said, oh, you know, this is writing from the Torah. And then he went back to reading it. And the face of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam changed color due to anger. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he was there too. And he noticed the situation and he said, oh Umar, may you get lost. Meaning, may those who lose you, lose you. Can you not see the face of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Umar radiallahu anhu, he looked at the face of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, I seek refuge in Allah from the wrath of Allah and from the wrath of His Messenger. We are satisfied of Allah being our Lord. Islam is our deen and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a Messenger of Allah. Meaning, I have no shak, I have no doubt. My iman is still there. Just because I'm reading the Torah does not mean I have lost faith in you. So he's reassuring, he's mentioning about his faith. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then said, by the one in whose hand is the soul of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If Musa alayhi salam were to appear in front of you today, and you had followed him instead of me, you would have gone astray from the correct path. If Musa alayhi salam were alive today, and had witnessed my prophethood, he would also have obeyed me. He would also have obeyed me. So what does it mean? That we have to follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, from these ahadith, it should not be misunderstood that we're not allowed to even look at the books of other religions, especially of the people of the book. No. Remember that this instruction was given to the Muslims at the beginning, meaning in the first few years. Why? Because that was the time when the Quran was also being recorded. Okay, it was being recorded, and people were still learning about the religion. The religion was not fully revealed by then. And if people started looking at what the Jews and the Christians were doing, and if they started looking at their texts, then what would happen? Confusion would spread amongst the people. Correct? That, is this the way we wash ourselves, or is that the way we do wudu? Is this the way we pray, or is that the way we pray? Is this what the Prophet ﷺ said, or is this what somebody else said? There would be confusion. So at the beginning, the Prophet ﷺ, he did not allow the Muslims to even listen to even read the texts of the Jews. Okay? So much so that the Prophet ﷺ did not even allow the people to write his sayings. Why? Because he did not want that people would get confused between Qur'an and other than Qur'an. He did not want this confusion because the religion had to be preserved correctly. But later on, once the Qur'an was fully revealed, and the fiqh, you know, people knew about it, the laws were very clear to people, then the Prophet ﷺ said that, write my ahadith. He said to some of the companions to write them down, because nothing but truth comes from my mouth. Likewise, the Prophet ﷺ also told the companions that, حَدِّثُوا عَن بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ وَلَا حَرَجٍ. Narrate from the Bani Israel, and there's no haraj in that, there's no sin in that, nothing wrong in that, go ahead. But do not affirm, nor should you reject. Okay? Do not affirm and don't even reject. So, these ahadith should not be misunderstood. Okay? Because a Muslim, a believer, is always interested in learning good things. Okay, in learning things of wisdom, khair. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself says in the Quran that, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of reminder, meaning people who have knowledge, if you don't know about something. So a believer should always be inquisitive, he should always be searching for informative things, for things that will enhance his knowledge, enhance his understanding. And even if it's non-Muslim sources, still it doesn't matter. But the condition is that it should not be confused with the Islamic texts. And it should not be given precedence over Qur'an and Sunnah. Okay? It should not be given precedence over Qur'an and Sunnah. So what are the two conditions? Firstly, that they should not become confused, meaning they should not be mixed up with one another. Because remember the Jews, what did they do? They mixed up the truth with the falsehood. And they presented it as the Book of Allah. Right? So this is the reason why some scholars have said that even when the Qur'an is translated, you don't call the translation the Qur'an. It's only an understanding of the meaning of the Qur'an. It's not the actual Qur'an. And if it's translated, then the translation should be distinct from the actual text of the Book of Allah. If the meaning of the Qur'an is being explained, if it's being written, then the meaning should be distinct from the words of Allah. So that do not get mixed up. The first one was that you don't confuse them, and secondly, that they should not be given precedence over the Qur'an and Sunnah. So for example, you learn about something in the Qur'an. Let's say some story about the Bani Israel that's mentioned in the Qur'an. Okay? But when you read in the Bible, it says something different. Then what should you do? Believe in what the Qur'an tells you, not what the other books say. Why? Because what the other books say could be untrue, right? And definitely when it contradicts the Qur'an, then it's definitely untrue. Okay? Precept number 35, it was a falling short of obedience to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam that turned the victory of the Battle of Uhud into a defeat. When the Muslims did not obey the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam at the Battle of Uhud, it is then that their victory turned into defeat. Why is this being mentioned over here? How important it is to follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That if a person does not cling to his instructions, does not follow him, then he is prone to, you know, suffering in this world even. He is vulnerable. He can get hurt in this dunya and also in the hereafter. عن البراء رضي الله عنه قال لقينا المشركين يومئذ وأجلس النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم جيشا من الرماة وأمر عليهم عبد الله. This is Abdullah ibn Jubayr. وقال لا تبرحوا إن رأيتمونا ظهرنا عليهم فلا تبرحوا وإن رأيتموهم ظهروا علينا فلا تعينونا فلما لقينا هربوا حتى رأيت النساء يشتددن في الجبل رفعن عن سوقهن قد بدت خلاخلهن فأخذوا يقولون الغنيمة الغنيمة فقال عبد الله عهد إلي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن لا تبرحوا فأبوا فلما أبوا صرف وجوههم فأصيب 70 قتيلا رواه البخاري. البراء رضي الله عنه narrated that on the day of Uhud we faced the mushrikeen, the polytheists. The Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم formed a company of archers whom he made to sit on top of the hillock, a small mound. He appointed them over there, a group of archers. And he appointed Abdullah ibn Jubayr as their leader. And he said, do not leave your place if you see us victorious over them. And do not come to our aid if you see them overcome us. Do not leave this position at all. Whether we win or we lose, you're not leaving your spots. And do not even come to help us. If you feel that we are being defeated in the battleground, still, do not even come to help us. Don't leave your spot at all. When the confrontation with the polytheists started, the polytheists retreated so much so, meaning they were defeated initially, and they began to retreat, so much so that I saw the women of the polytheists running up the hill, lifting their garments, their dresses, above their ankles, by which the ornaments on their ankles were visible. Meaning even their women were running away, and they were just trying to get away as quickly as possible from the battlefield, that the Sahabi who's narrating, he said that I saw the anklets on the ankles of those women. You know, when I was reading this, I was like, what's the point of mentioning this? If you think about it, why do you think he would mention that they were running and they had lifted up their garments and I saw their anklets? That how the women were trying to escape, trying to run away from the battlefield, and in that process they didn't even look at what part of their body was being exposed. Yes, but the detail that their anklets were being seen. You know what? Men notice things that women don't. Honestly. Men notice things that women don't. Interesting. Especially the feet, the ankles. This is why they say that who designed the high heel shoes? The men. But who gets the backaches? The women. Right? So really, I was wondering that why would he mention this detail? He could have just mentioned that their ankles were being shown. Half of their legs were exposed in their running away, in their haste. But he mentioned the anklets. I mean, yes, we wear all that jewelry, we wear those ornaments and those clothes and everything, but we don't even notice. Like, for example, within sisters, one is wearing fragrance, perfume, she's wearing lip gloss, you know, mascara, makeup, whatever. And for us, it's normal, right? But men notice details that women don't. This is the reason why Allah has told us to cover ourselves. Not that we don't wear any jewelry or makeup or anything, no, wear. Because this is a part of being a woman, but cover that, okay? Because you don't want to put yourself in trouble and you don't want them to be in trouble either. Anyway, so their ankles were visible. The archers, seeing this condition, started saying, booty, booty. When the archers, they saw that even the women were running away, everybody's rushing in haste, they said, booty, booty, meaning, come, let's go collect the booty from the battlefield. Abdullah ibn Jubayr, who was appointed as their leader, he tried to make them understand that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had warned them not to leave their position. He said that we can't go. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us to stay here. But the archers did not listen and left the place of their own accord. Meaning without permission they left. Consequently, the Muslims suffered defeat and 70 companions were slain. 70 companions were slain. Imagine. So we see that the only reason why at the Battle of Uhud, victory turned into defeat was disobedience to the instruction of the Prophet ﷺ. And this was instruction regarding what? Battle. Now imagine, if in the case of battle, when they disobeyed the Prophet ﷺ, how much they suffered. In the case of deen, in the case of salah, in the matters of the akhirah, if we disregard his instructions, how destructive that could be for us. How dangerous that could be for us. So when he has instructed us with something, then it's mandatory that we follow.
We did it in the history of Khulafa, I think the Sheikh Muhammad Sheikh was talking about how one of the companions, he was leading a battle afterwards, and they were losing, and they were like trying to figure out what they did wrong. Like they were like, maybe we're sinning or doing something, that's why we're not winning. And then they realized they had left the sunnah of miswak. Then they all like gathered around, and then they started breaking the trees and cleaning their teeth. And then when the enemy saw them, they freaked out. They're like, oh my God, they're going to eat us alive. And because of that, they just surrendered. The enemy just surrendered, and they won because their intention was to follow each and every sunnah, not to sin, and let's see what we let go. And subhanAllah, like, maybe that's why we're all losing too, like the Muslims. We've left so many sunnahs, not just the miswak. But
now, leaving the sunnah, disobeying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is not a small thing. It is not a small thing at all. You know, we suffer from different things in our lives. We are so busy, we have no time for little things sometimes even, right? Somebody was mentioning to me that I'm so busy that if I can open the Quran even once a day, I'm lucky. I'm so busy with my family, with my work, whatever. I have no time at all. So the thing is that there are some things that you have to make yourself do. And it is your right. You know, you have some rights towards yourself, right? Some obligations towards yourself. It is the right of your body, of your nafs, of your soul, of your ruh, that you spend time in ibadah, in following the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Precept number 36, the companions of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ considered avoiding the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ as clearly going astray. They considered that if a person left the sunnah, then he was going astray. عن عروة بن الزبير رضي الله عنه قال أبو بكر رضي الله عنه لست تاركا شيئا كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يعمل به إلا عملت به إني أخشى إن تركت شيئا من أمره أن أزيغ متفق عليه. عروة بن الزبير narrated that Abu Bakr رضي الله عنه said that I cannot leave a thing, even one thing, which was acted upon by the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, but that I act upon it. Because I fear that if I leave anything from the deeds or commands of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I will be deviated. I will go astray. I am afraid that if I leave his way, then I will go astray. So there is nothing that I know of, but that I do it. Every sunnah that I know of, I do it. I cannot leave even one sunnah out. Even one sunnah. Because I'm afraid that if I leave it, I'm gone. I'm done. Can any of us even claim this? That there's no sunnah except that I do it, I follow it. We should at least have the desire that we follow every sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. At least have that yearning that, oh Allah, give me the ability to follow every sunnah. Every sunnah. You know, Umar radiallahu anhu, he used to pray that, oh Allah, I ask you for everything that the Prophet ﷺ asked you for. And I seek your protection from everything that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam sought your protection from. That I don't know what all he asked for, but I want it. I don't know what he sought protection from, but I want protection from that too. So likewise, we may not know everything that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, but we must have that desire that, oh Allah, give me the ability to do that. To perform every good deed, every sunnah. Precept number 37, the punishment for presenting any statement or deed as being a part of the sunnah which is not actually proven to be that of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, punishment for that is hell. Meaning if a person makes up something, invents something, and says this is the sunnah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this, he did this, then the punishment for this is hellfire. Why would a person do this? That he would invent something in the religion and call it the way of the Prophet? Why would he do that? Some personal benefit, okay? To prove himself right. First, some personal gain, right? Whether it is show one's authority, show one's knowledge, that, oh look, I'm so knowledgeable and he's making up everything, right? To influence people, to impress them. There could be various reasons, but this is a very serious matter. Very serious matter. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من كذب علي متعمدا فليتبوأ مقعده من النار رواه البخاري. أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه narrated that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, whoever fabricates a lie against me which I have not said will make his abode in hellfire. If a person invents something in the religion and says that I have said it, I have done it, he ascribes it to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, then his abode is in hellfire. We have to be very, very careful whenever quoting any statement that before we say the Prophet ﷺ said, we are 100% sure about it. Before we say he did, it was his sunnah, we have to be sure about it. Because his sunnah is not something ordinary, it's not something small. It's very, very important. So if you present something as sunnah, then it better be sunnah. Because otherwise people would be going astray. عن علي رضي الله عنه قال قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تكذبوا علي فإنه من كذب علي فليلج النار رواه البخاري. علي رضي الله عنه narrated that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, do not fabricate a lie against me, because whoever attributes anything incorrect to me will enter hellfire. This hadith that tells us about the consequence of the one who fabricates lies against the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, this hadith is the most narrated hadith, meaning this is the only hadith which has been narrated by the most number of companions. Other hadith, yes, several companions have narrated them. But this hadith has been narrated by many, many companions. And this shows that how clear it was to the companions that we cannot make up things in religion. We cannot ascribe statements to the Prophet ﷺ. They were extremely careful in this regard. عن سلمة رضي الله عنه قال سمعت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول من يقول علي ما لم أقول فليتبوأ مقعده من النار رواه البخاري. سلمة رضي الله عنه narrated that I have heard the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم saying, whoever says anything against me which I have not said will make his abode in hellfire. Whoever says something, I have not said it, and he says that I have said it, then this person, his abode is hellfire. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يكون في آخر الزمان دجالون كذابون يأتونكم من الأحاديث بما لم تسمعوا أنتم ولا آباؤكم فإياكم وإياهم لا يضلونكم ولا يفتنونكم رواه مسلم. أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه narrated that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, during the last period of the world, meaning towards the end of time, the Antichrist and the liars will bring forth to you my sunnahs, which you or your ancestors never heard before. Therefore be on guard against them, for they may make you go astray or involve you in mischief. He said that towards the end of time, there will be Dajjaloon Kadhaboon. Dajjaloon, many Dajjals. Kadhaboon, many liars. Meaning there will be many people who will come up inventing things in the religion, ascribing things to me, whereas I never said that, I never did that, they have no evidence to prove it, but they will present it as my way. So be careful. Don't let them put you into fitna. Don't let them lead you astray. So there will be a time when many things will become common, widespread, they'll be considered as mainstream religion, but are they actually mainstream religion? Not at all. And if people are told that this is not actually from Islam, this is not actually the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, they will be shocked. Like, really? Does it happen today? There are so many things, so common amongst people. And if they're told, no, this is not what the Prophet ﷺ did, they're amazed, they're shocked. How could you say that? For example, when it comes to wudu, wiping the head, right? Some people, they consider wiping of the neck as also part of wudu, whereas it is not the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. But amongst some people, it is so common, it is so common that if they're told, they're amazed, they're shocked. Celebrating the birthday of the Prophet ﷺ, right? There's so many things that are widespread. But these things were invented by others. They were invented by others. The Prophet ﷺ said, be careful, be on your guard, don't let them lead you astray, don't let them put you in fitna. Meaning, don't follow them. Don't do what they're telling you to do. Because if you do that, then you will be astray. So, when it comes to innovations in religion, never think that it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. So, for example, a person says, what's the big deal if you wipe your neck? What's the big deal? Is it a big deal? If you look at the action itself, okay, you're only wiping your neck. But it is a big deal in religion. It is a means of going astray. Because bid'ah, innovation, it replaces the sunnah. It takes the place of the sunnah. Eventually the sunnah goes away and bid'ah takes hold. And this is what we see. That people do not give much importance to fasting on the day of Arafah as much as they give importance to 12th Rabiul Awwal. Isn't it so? People don't know that performing a good deed in the first 10 days of the Hijjah is so good as much as they know that 12th Rabiul Awwal is a big day, right? So the innovation, it takes the place of sunnah. This is why it's a big deal. Precept number 38, any person who forgoes the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and searches for some new way is most hated by Allah. Any person who leaves the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and searches for other ways, invents new things, then such a person is most hated by Allah. عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال أبغض الناس إلى الله ثلاثة ملحد في الحرم ومبتغ في الإسلام سنة الجاهلية ومطلب دم امرئ بغير حق ليهريق دمه رواه البخاري. Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنه narrated that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, there are three types of people who are the most hated by Allah. First, one who defies the reverence of the Kaaba, meaning the one who disrespects the sanctity of the haram. Who disrespects the sanctity of the haram, who violates the sanctity of the haram. What is the sanctity of the haram? The Masjid al-Haram, the Kaaba, and the area around it. What's the sanctity of that? No theft, no hunting, no cutting trees, no bloodshed, right? So such things should not be done at all. But if a person hunts animals over there, destroys the trees over there, the plants over there, right? Hurts other people over there, fights with other people over there, harms them, commits theft, then such a person is most hated by Allah. Most hated by Allah. Secondly, the one who in Islam foregoes the ways of Islam and searches for the ways of paganism. Meaning, he wants to reintroduce the ways of paganism in Islam. He wants that un-Islamic practices should be considered Islamic practices. Un-Islamic culture should become a part of Islamic culture. That Islam should become so accommodating that un-Islamic cultures should become a part of it. Now, does it mean that if we belong to a particular culture, we can't eat that food and we can't wear those clothes? Is this what it means? What this means is that jahiliya, especially before Islam, or what contradicts Islamic ways, they are reintroduced in Islam, or they are presented as Islamic practice. So, for example, the Christians, they celebrate the birthday of Isa alayhi salam, so the Muslims say, oh, we should also celebrate the birthday of our Prophet. You understand? So this is like introducing jahiliyyah in Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, we have two Eids. Right? Two Eids. We don't have a third Eid day. We only have two Eid in the year. So if a person says Eid, this is another Eid. So this is what? Introducing jahiliyyah in Islam. Bringing it back in Islam. Likewise, we see that jahiliyyah is that a woman, when she steps out, you know, she's displaying her adornment, her beauty. Like she decks up herself and she goes out in that manner. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَا تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ الْأُولَى. Do not display yourselves just as the people at the time of jahiliyyah used to display themselves. So if people say that, no, you know, we have made hijab so difficult, we have made Islam so difficult for our women, let them go out. You know, hijab is in the heart, and as long as a person is modest in the way they speak, and, you know, they're righteous, they pray, that's all that matters. Then this is what? Introducing jahiliyyah in Islam. Saying that hijab is not a part of Islam at all. This is what? Introducing jahiliyyah in Islam. This is most hated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah hates this. And the person who does this. And thirdly, one who wrongly seeks for the blood of a Muslim just to kill him. Meaning who accuses another of murder so that capital punishment is inflicted upon him and that innocent person is killed. So such a person is also most hated to Allah. This hadith, why is this mentioned over here? Because of the second point that's mentioned here, that one who in Islam forgoes the ways of Islam and searches for the ways of paganism. That if a person leaves the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, leaves what's mentioned in the Qur'an, and looks for other ways that the Prophet ﷺ did not do, then this is something most hated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should all take refuge with Allah against this. Precept number 39, there is exemplary punishment in the world for the person who does not obey the commands of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. عن سلمة ابن الأكوع أن أباه حدثه أن رجلا أكل عند رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بشماله فقال كل بيمينك قال لا أستطيع قال لا استطعت ما منعه إلا الكبر قال فما رفعها إلى فيه رواه مسلم. سلمة ابن الأكوع narrated on the authority of his father that a person ate in the presence of Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم with his left hand. Whereupon he صلى الله عليه وسلم said to him, eat with your right hand. And he said, I cannot do that. Whereupon the Prophet ﷺ said, may you not be able to do that. May you never be able to eat with your right hand. The person had said it in pride, meaning he had said this in pride, that, oh, I can't eat with my right hand, I can only eat with my left. This wasn't an excuse. Okay? It was not a genuine excuse. It was just out of pride, that I can't change myself, I can't change my habit. if the Prophet ﷺ is telling somebody to do something or not do something, they should take that seriously. And if they don't take that seriously, it's a big deal. So the Prophet ﷺ said to him, may you never be able to eat with your right hand. The narrator said that person could not lift his right hand up to his mouth for the rest of his life. Even if he tried, he could not eat with his right hand ever again. And this is mentioned in Sahih Muslim. So if a person disregards the command of the Prophet ﷺ, does not follow his sunnah, then this is a cause of destruction, loss, punishment, humiliation, even in this dunya. Even in this dunya. Now if a person is left-handed, meaning that they're used to doing things from their left hand, they write with their left hand, they do whatever they have to with their left hand, are they allowed to eat with their left hand as well? No. Remember that as a Muslim, your entire body is in submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Your entire body. From your brain, to your eyes, to your lips, in your mouth, to your ears, to your hands. Your entire body from head to toe. Which means that you will listen to what is allowed for you to listen to. You will say what is allowed for you to speak. You will think what you are allowed to think. If some thoughts are negative, are wrong, incorrect, you will shun those thoughts. You will fight against them. You will say, A'udhu Billah. You will use your eyes for what Allah wants you to use them. Likewise, when it comes to your hands, your hands are also in submission to Allah. Okay? So, your right hand has to be used for those things which Allah and His Messenger have told us. And your left hand will be used for those things which Allah and His Messenger have told us for. We cannot interchange that. Now, there are some things about which we have been given clear instruction. Eating has to be done with the right hand. When we greet another person, you do with the right hand. Right? But when it comes to, let's say, using the toilet, then that has to be with the left hand. You clean yourself, you wipe yourself, you wash yourself with the left hand. Blowing the nose, you do that with the left hand, not the right. Okay? So there's some things for the right and some things for the left. The rest of the things, the rest of the actions, we have the choice. We have the choice to either do them with the right or do them with the left. Okay? But remember, if it's a good thing, like for example, writing, okay, then it should be done with the right hand. Okay? But if a person does it with the left hand, there's no harm. Remember, there's no harm. Okay, there's no sin in that. But the Prophet ﷺ, he liked to do everything beginning with the right side and using his right hand. At-tayammun. It's mentioned in Sahih Bukhari that how he used to like doing things with the right hand. In the Quran also Allah says, وَلَا تَخُطُّهُ بِيَمِينِكَ. Right? You don't write with your right hand. Okay, so writing is to be done technically with what? With the right hand. But if a person is not used to, they're not trained, they don't have that much strength, then if they're writing with their left hand, it's not haram. Okay? It's not haram. But when it comes to eating, still, what hand should you eat with? What hand should you drink with? Right. When you're in the washroom, which hand should you use to clean yourself? Left, not the right. Okay? And there was a friend of mine who could write equally well with both her hands, right and left, ambidextrous, right? She grew up writing with her left hand. She had more strength in that. And her parents, they trained her. They said, no, you have to write with your right hand as well. If you can do it with your left, you can do it with your right. And, you know, she did the course with me. And many times it would happen that she's switching hands back and forth. You know, like we're writing sometimes and your hand gets tired. Especially when you're writing so fast in tafsir. So she would switch, you know, back and forth between her right hand and her left hand. And amazing. So if there is a child who has more strength in the left hand, then also train them to use their right hand. Okay? And it is possible to use both hands. And never think that just because you were used to doing something with the left hand, you can't do it with the right. You can. Okay, we think that, for example, if we're in the washroom, I'm used to wiping myself with the right hand. No. Train yourself. Make yourself use your left hand. And you can do it. Likewise, eating. Force yourself. Make yourself eat with the right hand. And you can do it, inshallah. Okay? Okay, inshallah, we'll conclude over here. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.